John 4, he's speaking to the woman at the well. In verse 19, she says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." You know what just happened there? What just happened there was prejudice being released. See, that was because she was a Samaritan. This woman at the well was a Samaritan. And because she was a Samaritan, that meant that there was, if you look, Samaria divides the two kingdoms of Israel. You have Israel and Judea, and Samaria is right in between. But see, when the people were carried off, then the king of the Assyrians brought in some people from the outside to fill this area up, because all they had was just a remnant of people. And those people adopted the Mosaic Law. So in all major forms, they were exactly like the people who were already there. Except they chose to adopt Mount Gerizim as a holy mountain rather than in Jerusalem. And see, this is the contention. This is the contention. Because they choose to worship God in a different place, then that became an offense to the Jew. And then because it became an offense to the Jew, then it becomes an offense in the Samaritan. And so there was a great angst that rose up in between these two groups, and yet they're the same people. They're serving the same God. They're serving the same law. The same five books of the Old Testament were their basis for what they did. And see, this is the nature of what God is doing. You turn me with me to Matthew 7. Glory to God. Let me just outline something. Prejudice exists across many different factions, many different places. Basically, anytime there's a difference between two people, there's an opportunity for prejudice. It's not a black and white issue. It's not a black and Hispanic issue. It's not a white Hispanic issue. It's not just racial prejudice. There's prejudice that exists in all shapes and forms and sizes. And we have to recognize it's really what we have to understand. It's really about a culture and not understanding somebody else's culture. When we don't understand somebody else's culture, we react with what? Fear. Now, let me tell you something. White people, I know people up there in the Upper Peninsula. These white people, they're prejudiced. Okay? They are. Okay? They're prejudiced. Can I tell you something else? They're prejudiced against other white people. Because up there, there is no other ethnicity. So basically, the Polish people can't have anything to do with the Finnish people. The Finnish people can't have anything to do with the Scandinavians. Scandinavians won't have anything to do with the Italians. And guess what? You know what? Let me just be real honest. All of them look like the same to me. They all look the same to me. They all, I don't see no difference, okay? But yet there's a difference in their cultures. There's a difference in the places that they come from. They hold on to these places of fear. When fear describes our reaction to something, we always know that it's less than God. When fear describes what we do in response, we know that it's less than God, because that's what God is. What? Love. Guess where all authority comes from? All authority comes in God. It comes through love. That's really great if your last name's Love, right? Hallelujah. So all authority in God comes through love. But guess what? The authority in the world is almost always by fear. Authority in the world is usually by domination, which creates fear. When your boss says you do this or you're going to be fired, usually that's control, that's fear. Okay? And but see, authority in the kingdom comes by love. Authority in the kingdom means that God is releasing something in you. He's turning something up in you so that you can release something into a situation that changes the situation. We can't respond just like our neighbor, because God has put love in us to respond out of. Hallelujah. Let me just define prejudice for you. Prejudice in the Greek word actually reduces down to this. It says judgment in advance. Judgment in advance. In other words, we're prejudging before we even get connected. We're prejudging before we even come into contact with something. When we prejudge before we come into contact, when we prejudge before we get connected, that means there's no intimate knowledge, no one firsthand experience to operate out of. We're just prejudging it before we even get there. That just covers so many areas. You know, there's a judgment that comes because of an intimate knowledge. There's a judgment that happens, and just really quiet. I knew it was going to be quiet in here. My goodness, you guys. Come on, let the people hear that you're here, okay? Come on, give a shout out to let people know that you're here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because see, when something is prejudged, then that means that there's no opportunity for it to become known. Now, in the past, when I was in the computer business, I could prejudge what a set of symptoms that a computer had, and figure out what the response or response was going to be needed. Because why? Because I had an intimate knowledge of the computer. I had an intimate knowledge of those situations, so I could make a judgment call and say, this machine's going to need that to fix it. But if I look at Justin and say, man, you see that shiny head? And if I just make a judgment, then that's not, where's the intimate knowledge? I know I shouldn't have done that. I apologize. Hallelujah. But if I begin to look at something and I begin to prejudge it, I never can come into alignment with it, come into unity with it. God is looking for us to be a people of unity, a people who draw one another together, a people who draw situations together, a people who are willing to look and see the wholeness of something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for the one amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. I knew I needed to. See, when we enter into fear, when we enter into fear, fear has an expectation of the worst. When we're in prejudgment of something, we're prejudging it based on nothing more than fear. Oftentimes, fear is based on nothing that is true. It never has any basis in actual fact. I don't know if you guys saw some of the coverage of the news during Hurricane Florence, basically, where there's a guy out there and he's straining against the wind, and the wind is buffeting and buffeting and buffeting. And in the background, there's two little kids that they'll walk by on their cell phone talking like it is this another day. He got busted on live TV. Why? Because he was a fake. Okay? And because he was a fake, because he was trying to create fear. So much of our media is trying to create fear because they profit off of it. They're trying to create fear with us among one another instead of creating and propagating love. What we want to do is look to where is the answer of love for this situation. Where is love? Where does God reside in this situation? If my heart is full of love for everyone that I meet, then I'm going to be looking for the kingdom to be made manifest in their life. Hallelujah. Let's jump in here to Matthew 7. Did I tell you to go Matthew 7? I did? Okay. Glory to God. Catch up. Thank you. So here it says this. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And you know what? We hear this, but we don't understand this. we don't understand what this means. What he's talking about when he's talking about judging there, he's talking about something that we do with an ill intent toward another. Where there's something in our heart, whether it comes out of our own insecurity, or our own selfishness, or our own jealousy, our own whatever, our own fear. When it comes out of those places, when we look at a situation, then the result is not going to be God. But there's a difference between judging and discerning a situation. If all I'm doing is looking at a situation and I'm looking and I just want to see how somebody is dressed so that I can go and tell somebody else how shabby that was, that's the intention of my heart's not pure. When the intention of my heart's not pure, the result can't possibly be pure. But if my intention of my heart is to lift up and encourage and bring light and love, then the result is going to be light and love. See, that's called discerning, because God's called us to discern something. He's not called us to judge something. And you know what? Most of the time when somebody comes up to me and they says, and you know, they're looking at me and they're trying to explain some situation and they say, don't judge me. Guess what? They don't want you to judge them because they already did it. And they already condemned themselves. When they say, don't judge me, they already condemned themselves. Because they're saying, I'm worthy of being judged. But see, our response has to be worthy of grace. When we make our response worthy of grace on their behalf, now then something can come into their life that wasn't there before. When we make our response one of grace, we can bring life into a situation. When we bring grace into a situation, now it can begin to change an atmosphere. I'll tell you what, my life has been very, very blessed by my associations with people of all sorts of color. My life has been increased because of the place that, because I chose a long time ago. Thank you, God. That was almost 20 years ago now. To quit seeing things of color. I chose that as a deliberate act because at first I didn't know anything about it. All I knew was that there was something of love compelling me to act differently. Because someone loved me in spite of what I was doing, in spite of what I was saying, in spite of how I was acting towards them. They just continued to love me. And one day I woke up and said, I love this person. I didn't even want to, and I loved this person. Because she wouldn't let go. Because she continued to speak and release love. See, when we look at a situation, when we prejudge a situation, sometimes we're robbing ourselves of benefit. We're robbing ourselves of potential. I remember I was at Bread of Life, and Gwen was the one who had just captured my heart when I first there. She was the reason I even went back a second time. But she captured my heart. And there were, in the natural, there was nothing about her that was, you know, the thing that would attract you to it. It was just love you could see in her. But I don't remember, maybe about the third or fourth service after I got saved, she came up to me and she grabbed me, and then she grabbed another gentleman and said, you two need to meet. I looked at the guy, big old cowboy boy. I said, I don't got nothing for him. I don't want to have nothing to do with him. What I didn't know at the moment is he looked at me and said, I ain't got nothing for that boy. I don't want to have nothing to do with him. But you know what? Well, you know what happened? Like 2 weeks later, I heard about a meeting where there's this prophet, right? And I'm knocking at the door, and I open the door, and guess who it is? It's the cowboy. It's the cowboy, and he's sitting there inviting me in. And you know what? By the end of that night, why? Because now God is involved. By the end of that night, there was something that shifted in me. By the end of a few nights, this man became, for sure, my first mentor in the Spirit. My father in the Spirit. There was a bond that began to be formed because God was in the midst. Because he spoke truth into my life. And rather than run from truth, I decided that I'm going to embrace truth. I embrace what the prophet had to say. I find it easy to embrace what the prophet has to say, because when I embrace what the prophet has to say, there's always increase that is released in my life. there's something that God is doing in our midst. See, in 2 Kings 5, there's the story of Naaman. I won't read it all to you at this moment, but if you'll look at 2 Kings 5 later when you go home, you can basically look and see that Naaman was part of the Aramaeans, today's Syrians. And they were at war. They had been at war with Israel over and over and over. And yet, the servant girl is working. You know, she's been captured. She's taken into the home and she's serving. And she said, if my master just knew that there was a prophet, he could be cured of his leprosy. There's a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman hears that, and he goes to his king, and he says, "Hey, king, there's somebody who can bring an end to this terrible thing that's happened to me." And so they begin to take up, and he receives a big old offering to take with him. And as he receives this big old offering to take with him, the king sends a letter to the other king of Israel. Now, I got a question for you. Who did they say to seek out? The little girl says, go seek the prophet. She didn't send him to the king. You know what? They prejudged the situation. They prejudged the situation. See, sometimes when we prejudge a situation, when we judge it in advance, now we're already off track from where we're supposed to be. And so when the other king gets this letter and he says, what, am I God that I'm supposed to bring healing? This guy must just be looking for a fight because this is impossible. See, there was an opportunity. But to that king of Israel, that opportunity looked like a threat. Why? Because he was prejudging the situation. He didn't know what the little girl had told Naaman. She didn't know that there was a prophet in his land who would bring an end to this disease. Fortunately, Elisha gets word of it. When Elisha gets word of it, then he says, hey, send them over here that they may know that there's a prophet of the living God. That makes a difference, see? It's a prophet of the living God. Not prophet of some dumb idol that's sitting over there on your corner store, okay? Some dumb idol that's sitting, up in the window of the place that you go eat, okay? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. It's not those things. He said, there's a living God. And because there's a living God, there's a prophet who is able to release what the living God has. And because that, in that, so Naaman goes, and he goes before him, and he has this big old offering. Because surely what the prophet wants is this big old offering. Elisha just totally disregards his offering. Says, you keep all that stuff, because that's not what we're here for. What we're here for is for you to know there's a God in Israel. And so we pick it up here. Verse 11, so because see, Elijah just told him to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And we see Naaman almost misses his blessing. Verse 11, Naaman was furious and went away. Behold, I thought surely he would come out to me. He didn't even come out and stand on the name of the Lord God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. He thought he was going to make a big scene, a big show. We all want a big show. Go dip. Just go jump in the lake. Just go jump in the river. But jump in the river 7 times. Now, that river wasn't clean. If you've ever seen the Jordan River, it's not a pretty river. Are not Abner and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he went away in a rage. See, he's judged the situation already. Because he's judged the situation before he ever gets involved, before he ever becomes intimate with the situation. He's about to miss his blessing. But we know that a servant just looked at him and said, hey, if they'd ask you to go and do this great big old task, would you not have done it? How much more did you just come and walk in obedience to what the man said. And when he began to walk in obedience, we know that the leprosy left him immediately and he was overjoyed. And then there was an opportunity now, because even though these two countries were at war, that now they began to understand there's a God in Israel. See, something was released. There was a blessing that was released for Naaman in that moment. But not only was there a blessing released for Naaman, but there was a blessing released for all the people of Israel, because I don't think they're going to come up and challenge Israel anytime soon. Why? Because the living God stands with them. The living God stands with them. When we begin to operate out of love, when we begin to operate out of the things that God has called us to, there's a change. Hallelujah. When we operate out of the things that God called us to, there's an opportunity for everybody on both sides. We were in Matthew 7. Hallelujah. When we prejudge a situation, if you have a history of negativity, and you're prejudging, everything is going to come out negative. Because why? Because we get broke down in the thing as it's being spoken, as it's being released, as our life is being analyzed by all the situations around it. We kind of get broke down in an old pattern instead of recognizing what the truth of God is over our life. If we begin to prejudge something, then in that prejudging is the place where fear and negativity comes in. See, that was one of the things that for me was something that, because I grew up with negativity around me. And so when I would look at everything that was going to happen, it was almost a default to assume it was going to be something negative. It was a default to assume it was something negative. But you know what? God has a different story. He has a different ending. If we'll quit prejudging by what used to be, it will allow us in to see what can be. See, last week when we talked about the transfiguration, what was happening there, it was a moment where they got to step in and see the fulfillment. Not only were they seeing the Alpha, but they got to see the Omega. Peter and John and James got to see the Omega being released in their time. When we begin to come alongside the Lord and quit prejudging, but start into engaging what He has done and engaging the love that He's put in us, now we can be released and to see the Omega. When we see the Omega, we can live in it. We can live from that place. We can live from that place. We don't have to be limited to what happened. Hallelujah. You know, Matthew 7 goes on to say that you judge things. You judge the fruit of something. You judge something by the fruit that it produces. When we judge something by the fruit that it produces, that's going to take a little time. That's not going to be something that's evident. That's going to take getting to know something before we make a judgment about it. When we get to know something, now we can get to see maybe from a different perspective. You know, there are some people who cannot take a compliment. You know, hey, Pastor, that was a good word. Oh, it was all Jesus. No, Pastor, it wasn't that good. It wasn't that good. But my point is, if we can't take a compliment, there's a problem. Because why? Because I don't know of any fruit tree that's not proudly displaying its fruit. Where does it put the fruit? Does it put the fruit all up underneath every branch somewhere up and where tucked in where no one can see it? I've never seen an apple tree with fruit tucked up underneath it. Apple tree displays the fruit right where everybody can see it, and it's not ashamed. Why? Because it's not prejudging how somebody's going to respond to its fruit. You may not like those apples. You may not like yellow apples. But it's not worried about whether or not you like yellow apples. Somebody's going to come along who does. And, you know, red, sweet, crisp. That's the ones I like, yes. But maybe that's not your flavor. But you know what? God has one that's your flavor. And if this is the fruit that you're producing, it'll find a place where it goes. Hallelujah. Something else about fruit. You know, when the apple tree first starts growing, all you see stick up is just this little stick. Now, it's going to be a mighty tree someday. But when it starts, it's just a stick. That first summer, it's just a little stick, and it's got 3 or 4 or 5 leaves. Then guess what? Fall comes. And all those leaves drop off. When those leaves drop off, it's still an apple tree. It doesn't have any fruit yet, but it's still an apple tree. And I can tell you what, there's a temptation when you're in that season, when all your leaves have dropped off, there's a temptation to look and say, well, I'm not as successful as I was in the last season because I don't have any leaves anymore. But the truth is you're more successful because what's happening in the root down below is already bringing a transformation for what will come in the spring. All it's doing is preparing your next season. So we got to quit looking at this season as something that is taken away from us and recognize that it's only bringing the bread to maturity. The greater possibility of fruit. The greater possibility of fruit. The tree doesn't bear fruit by its own effort. I thought one day, because remember I told you about the Israeli apple that we had out back in my other house. We had an Israeli apple, and for years it didn't bear fruit. But then one day I was walking through the living room, and I heard this. And it produced an apple. Okay, it didn't happen that way? There was none of that? Okay. Didn't happen that way. Why? Why? Because an apple is not trying to grunt and perform and do all these things. It's simply just releasing what comes to it naturally. It's releasing what's already in it, what's already in its DNA to create. And it's the same way with us. When we quit judging a situation for it, then we can just let the love of God be released in us and change the situation and begin to produce a fruit that somebody else can partake of and bring us into wholeness and bring them into wholeness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you like my fruit demonstration? Hallelujah. You won't forget that, will you? The next time you start going into performance mode, when you start trying to please everybody around you, then you'll understand it doesn't happen that way for real fruit. Hallelujah. I know something about performance mode, so I'm trying not to jump off into all that. My goodness. But we're talking about prejudice, prejudging something. As we recognize that God, There's a prejudging that the Lord did on your behalf. But He did it by engaging love. And He released grace. So when we look at a situation, rather than assuming the worst about everybody and everything, there's a release. If we're looking to the kingdom, there's a release of grace. Hallelujah. Ah, Jesus. There's a place. Let me just release what the difference is. Because as I outlined earlier, go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. As I outlined earlier, There's a difference between what happens when we respond out of our own hurt, our own weakness, when we respond out of our own past situations. Let me just say it this way, because this was, I had an offense and a hurt and a prejudice against people with affluence. Sounds dumb, right? But see, all my life I heard my dad speak about those things and condemn those things. And then, on top of that, then during my school years, the people who gave me the most issues in my life were always people of affluence. Because when you grow up in Longview, Texas, there's two classes, the upper class and then all the rest. And it's very distinct. And some of these spoiled brat kids were just making my life miserable. And so I developed an offense. And out of that, I began to prejudge anybody who had any kind of money. I was like, let me just walk away from that. Let me just get a little further away. Let me get a little further. No, that's not far enough yet. But see that's something that's real. But that's not, because what I was doing was judging out of the things that had happened to me. I was judging everybody without any personal contact with that person whatsoever. I was judging them out of something that had happened to me, out of my own issues, rather than out of their character or integrity. We need to evaluate everything out of what somebody shows us, out of who they are, out of what is coming forth out of them, not on one single issue or one single moment or one single action, but on everything. And that's what brings us to the 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6 says, verse 7, it says, love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things, endures all things. Well, when he's talking about all things there, love is looking for the whole. All things is talking about, it's looking for the whole. In other words, it's not just one. In other words, when you're looking at someone's life, you're not going to just look at one little facet. You're going to look at the whole life and make a judgment. Because you know what? All of us are capable and susceptible to disappointing someone. Maybe I should do it this way. All of us are capable, because I'm going to include you on this. Because it's not just me. We're all capable of disappointing somebody. I know I've disappointed some people. Some of these people are in this room. Some of you choose to love me anyway. Hallelujah. But the same thing is when we recognize that, that's a cause for us to release grace in someone else's life. Because if we release grace in someone else's life, now grace is released back to us. Hallelujah. When we do that, there's something that's released for the situation. James 3. Go to James 3:17 with me. James 3:17. See, there's a way out. We don't have to fall to the places of the past. We don't have to fall underneath old patterns. We can just begin to look and know that God has already provided for you in the midst of what we're doing. And He's provided for you in the midst of everything that's going on. And James 3 says this, verse 17, but the wisdom, let's just back up. Hallelujah. The wisdom that which is not down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. What do you see in the news today? Disorder in every evil thing. Okay? But where wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering and without hypocrisy. In other words, it's genuine and pure. And whose seed, whose fruit is righteousness, sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what we have the ability to release into our situation. when we're not looking at our life or the life of another and prejudging it, but we're looking at our life and looking at it through the lens of love, through the eyes of love. Isaiah 11 speaks about our king, and it says, he won't judge by what his eyes see, but he discerns by what is at least in the spirit. When we begin to do the same with those around us, we release healing. We release wisdom. We release understanding. We release the kingdom into this natural situation. Hallelujah. So, Tina, it's all up to you now. You got to clean up this mess. You got to clean it all up. You got to make them all happy before I get back. Okay? Just make them all happy. Make them all love me again. And when they all love me again, I'll come back, okay? Hallelujah. Yeah, I'll give you about 10 days to get over it, all right? Because I'm coming back on the 11th day. And on the 11th day, I shall be happy, right? On the 11th day, say it with me. On the 11th day, I'll be happy. Matter of fact, I'll make up my mind to be happy today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's be happy. Why? Because when we hear truth, even if it's a little bit, when we hear it, thank you, baby. When we hear truth, we recognize that God has given us an opportunity for progression. He's given us an opportunity for maturity. He's given us an opportunity to grow and to release the fruit of the kingdom into our situations. Hallelujah. Anything you want to add there, prophet? No, you don't want to touch this today? Hallelujah. I'm willing. Justin, you want to say something? You're good. And nobody wants to get up here now. Okay, hallelujah. You know what? Let's celebrate the truth of God being released in our life. Let's celebrate the truth of God being released over our hearts, because we get a new way to look at the place around us. We get a new way to look at the people around us. We get a new way to look at ourselves. Hallelujah. Mr. Chris, rescue me with some music, buddy. God bless you. We love you. I love you. I will see you in 11 days.